Well, happy 4th of July weekend to all of you here. My name is Paul, I'm one of the pastors here, and it is the weekend where we're celebrating the USA's 244th birthday. And for some of you, the 4th of July is something that has been celebrated for generations. I know in our church family, we have some who come from a long heritage of grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-great-great-grandparents who have been citizens of the U.S. for generations. The beauty of being a Christ-centered community for all peoples is that we also have many in our church family that are first generation here in this country, some that are second generation. We have people from all over the world that call New Hope Church their home. Just within our Spanish worship gathering, we have over 15 countries that are Spanish speaking. We have people from the UK, from Europe, from Asia, from a dozen different countries in Africa, all together that make up New Hope Church. Now, my family is from the U.S. I was born and raised here. So for me, this is the only country I've known. And the 4th of July, in my mind, is it's kind of this picturesque memory of thinking back to the days at my grandparents' house. We go to my grandparents every 4th of July on the lake, and my grandpa would make burgers. We'd have my grandma's pickles, which I thought were the best pickles, later to find out they're just dill pickles. My grandpa's best friend from grade school would come every year and make homemade ice cream. We'd then enjoy fireworks from the dock. This is the 4th of July to me. I grew up in elementary school reciting the Pledge of Allegiance every day when the day began. The last phrase in the Pledge of Allegiance has been particularly compelling to me these last several years, and I want to say in the last 2 months in particular. It says this: one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Liberty and justice for all. This is an incredible vision. It's a beautiful vision. And it's a vision that has not been fully realized. And this 4th of July for me, this weekend, there are just three things that come to mind. First is gratitude. I'm so thankful for this vision, for the 200 plus years of history of this country and the aspects of it that are beautiful and show this vision being lived out. I'm also spurred and reminded of the work that is yet to be done. There's so much to be done for there to be liberty and justice for all. Here in our own city, Minneapolis, this was so tragically and devastatingly illustrated through the death of George Floyd. Liberty and justice for all. There is so much work to be done. So much change that is needed, and that change starts with me. It starts with each one of us. But more than all these things, I am reminded, despite the fact that we're in the USA, my daughters were in a Stars and Stripes dress this morning, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship, if we're in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. And so despite the importance of a pledge of allegiance to a country or a flag, I'm reminded most of all on a weekend like this that as followers of Christ, we have a much greater allegiance to Christ, to his kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, and it is this kingdom that we are called to seek first and above all. Let me pray for us as we open the word this morning. God, we thank you today for a weekend that we can pause, that we can both celebrate a vision that you've given this country and also mourn the ways that it hasn't been realized. Jesus, we recognize that your kingdom and your vision is even greater than this, that it is not just liberty and justice for all. On this side of eternity, you desire liberty and justice for all, for all of eternity. And you invite any who believe in you into that kingdom. I pray today as we look at Matthew chapter 7 that you would give us a greater vision for this. Help us see by your Holy Spirit what it is it means to become part of this kingdom. I pray, Lord Jesus, that all the lies, all the strongholds, all the assumptions that we might carry with us even today that would be untrue, I pray, Jesus, in your name, that we would see in truth what your word says. We thank you for it and pray, Holy Spirit, that you do work here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you characterize Jesus? If you had to pick just two or three words, how would you characterize him? If you're watching online this morning, maybe you're with your kids or with a roommate, you might just share those words. If you're in the room here today, what might be two or three words that you'd use to describe Jesus? What is he like? What is he known for? We all have a conception of Jesus. This is shaped by many things, by the culture in which we grew up, by the experiences that we've had, in some cases by the assumptions that we make, the economic class that we are in or have come from. Our gender shapes our view of Jesus. The parts of scripture that we're familiar with or perhaps most familiar with shape our view of Jesus. Even something called recency bias shapes our view of Jesus. What we've heard or read most recently tends to influence us to think of Jesus in this way. Today's passage is going to challenge some misconceptions of Jesus. Not everything everyone says about Jesus is true. We all have misconceptions. We all see in part. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me today to Matthew chapter 7. You can grab a Bible, open to it on your smartphone or a tablet. It's also going to be displayed here on the screen in just a moment. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 23 today. As we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, this is a portion of scripture, Matthews 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, on a hillside, speaks to his followers and casts a vision for his kingdom, what it means to be citizens of this greater kingdom. We've been working through this verse by verse and section by section here today, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Here's what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is an intense passage from the mouth of our Lord Jesus. This is like a mic drop statement at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he's been describing what the kingdom is and is not, who it is that is a recipient or an entrant to this kingdom and who is not. Jesus is clarifying who his disciples are, who will enter this kingdom. And the first two words of this passage sum the whole thing up. Jesus says, not everyone, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. This cuts through many misconceptions of Jesus, that Jesus is somehow soft or the lines are blurred. Jesus says there are some who will enter and some who will not. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. This cuts against the so prevalent idea of pluralism and universalism. The notion that all roads lead to heaven. This has been popularized most recently by people like Oprah or Eckhart Tolle. Eckhart Tolle says, how spiritual are, this is a quote, how spiritual you are has nothing to do with what you believe, but everything to do with your state of consciousness. This is an embrace of all spiritual paths. Now we see from Jesus in a convincingly clear fashion, just in these two verses, that that's not true. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, particularly in chapter 7, Jesus has made this clear to us. We've seen in recent weeks several sets of contrasts. Pastor Matthew has referred to them as couplets. We've seen the two paths and the two gates on those paths. Last week we saw two trees. This week we see two claims, and next week we'll be looking at two foundations and two builders on those foundations. 2 weeks ago, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate that is narrow and the way that is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus makes clear that there are two paths, a wide path and a narrow path. And not everyone is on the path to eternity with him. But what Jesus says in the passage we're looking at this morning actually builds on these verses 13 and 14. See, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus makes clear that there's a narrow path and a wide path. But here in verses 21 through 23, Jesus shares that not only is there a narrow path and a wide path, Jesus is pointing out that there are people who claim to follow him, people who think they are on the narrow path, people who identify with him, who are not on that path. People who claim to be disciples, claim to do things in the name of Jesus, but who know Jesus not. In verse 23, Jesus states it plainly, I never knew you. Now, before we get to what Jesus says about who enters the kingdom and who does not, it's important to notice that it is Jesus who's the authority in all of this. He is the one who determines who enters the kingdom and who does not. He is the one who knows who enters. Those that know him enter, and those that do not know him do not. Jesus speaks of this frequently in his teachings. In fact, in the parables that he shares, many times he refers to a king or a master. And there's a return of this king or master. And that's a picture of him, the master or lord who will return and take account for those in his kingdom. Jesus is that authority. Those that he knows enter the kingdom, and those that he does not know do not enter the kingdom. Now listen again to what Jesus says. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We see here from Jesus two extremely important cautions about the kingdom of God. The first is this: it is possible to identify with Jesus, but not know him. It is possible to identify with Jesus, but not know him. In both verses 21 and 22, we see people calling him, "Lord, Lord." Identifying with Jesus, but acknowledging Jesus with your lips does not mean that you know him. Merely identifying yourself with him does not mean that you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you've had this experience before. The phone rings, or a message or an email drops into your inbox, and it's a former friend or an old acquaintance. And they say, "Hey, how are you doing? I haven't talked to you in years. How are the kids? What are you doing for work?" And you have a couple minute conversation. And through the initial part of the conversation, you're thinking, "Wow, it's great to hear from them. It's great to know that they still think about me and care about me." Then at some point, the conversation shifts. And they begin asking about your skincare habits. Or they begin asking about your dietary preferences, or if you want to lose weight. And all of a sudden you realize that what you thought was sincere love and care and gestures of friendship were simply a setup pitch for them to sell you on their business. Now, I'm not against business sales pitches. I'm not against multi-level marketing schemes. There's a dark side to them, but they can be wonderful. But what it highlights is that moment when we realize, oh, this was actually about a sales pitch and not about our friendship. That moment highlights the insincerity that strikes on us. We see this play out in the business field with name dropping and networking. I just had this happen to me this week. I got a lengthy email on Thursday morning from a gentleman who I have no clue who he is, but said, "Oh, I was having breakfast with so-and-so who knows you, and he said this and this," and it's this whole setup. And at the end of the email, he gets to, "Oh, hey, I want to meet with you and see if your church would be interested in da-da-da-da-da." Jesus is portraying a picture of people who do this on an eternal scale, who will live their lives with no relationship with him, and yet on that day will have the audacity to stand before him and assume simply because they say, "Jesus, Lord, hey," that they'll enter the kingdom of heaven. They may even have lived their lives identifying themselves as Christians, saying, "I'm affiliated with Jesus, but I have no relationship with him." They might know of him, they might know about him, but they don't know him. Jesus addresses this later in Matthew chapter 15 when he's confronting the Pharisees and scribes as they raise issue with his disciples. And Jesus says in Matthew 15 verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This is a quote of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 29. Highlighting the hypocrisy of the supposed people of God who give lip service, identify themselves with the Lord, but whose hearts are far from him. That's the first caution Jesus gives here in Matthew 7. It is possible to identify with Jesus, to call him Lord, but not know him. The second caution Jesus gives is this: it's even possible to do things for Jesus, but not know him. It's possible to do things for Jesus, powerful things for Jesus, but not know him. Look at the list of things that Jesus lists in verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name?" Friends, these are things that we think of as varsity Christian things, right? Jesus declares to these people who have cast out demons, who have prophesied, who have done mighty works, Jesus declares to them in verse 23, "I never knew you." This is absolutely stunning. We can do all sorts of miraculous, amazing things, but yet not know Jesus. And if we don't know Jesus, those things are worthless. The kingdom of heaven is not ours. It's not just about doing, it's about knowing him. So I might say, well, I'm a pastor. I work at a church. I preach sermons, Jesus. And Jesus says, "So what? Do you know me, Paul?" You might say, "I've gone to church my whole life." You might have been through confirmation class. Perhaps you even went to a Christian college. You might have homeschooled your kids. Jesus says, "So what?" It's possible to do all sorts of Christian things in the name of Jesus, but not know Jesus. Claiming to have done things for him, doing things in his name, is not enough to enter the kingdom. Now, the fact that you're sitting in church this morning in this room, or that you're tuned in online right now, should prompt some serious self-examination. Last week with the two trees, Jesus was calling us to discernment, to teachers who teach the truth and those who serve themselves. Here today, Jesus is calling for self-examination. Do I actually know Jesus? And more importantly, does Jesus know me? On what basis? Who is it that Jesus knows? Who is it that will enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," who merely identifies with him, will enter. And he says, not everyone who claims to have done things in his name, even mighty, miraculous, religious works of power, not everyone will enter his kingdom. So who is it that Jesus knows? Who will enter his kingdom? I want to share with you this morning two truths. They're highlighted in a couple key scriptures and then echoed here in Matthew chapter 7. There's two dimensions of who it is that Jesus knows. First, and I don't want to say most importantly because these are equally important. First and importantly, Jesus knows those who believe in him. Jesus knows those who believe in him. In Romans 10, verse 9, we're told this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not just confessing him, Lord, Lord, with your mouth, but also believing in your heart. John 3:16. Perhaps the most famous verse in all of Scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have eternal life. They will enter his kingdom. To frame it in language that's similar to the passage we're looking at this morning, in John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the will of my Father, Jesus says. So if you're wondering what Jesus means by the will of my Father, here's the bedrock of it. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, everyone who hears the name of Jesus, everyone who has shared the message of Jesus and believes in him should have eternal life. Jesus knows those who believe in him. But believing just merely believing is not enough. You might go, "Whoa, Pastor Paul, what do you mean? Believing is not enough?" In James chapter 2, we're warned that even the demons believe. Even the demons believe. In James chapter 2, we see that true belief, true faith is evidenced by something. It's evidenced by action. In James 2, verse 17, it tells us that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's worthless. The author of James says, "I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Faith apart from works is useless. So equally important as this first truth, that Jesus knows those who believe in him, is this. Jesus knows those who do God's will from the heart. Simply believing is not enough. Jesus knows those who do God's will from the heart. Listen again to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." But here it is. "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now clearly, as we've seen from the verses that follow, just doing things in Jesus' name is not enough. Must be grounded in something greater. Think back to the context that this verse is found in. If you've been with us for recent weeks or months, dating back to last fall in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been driving toward a central underlying truth. Doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motivation, is not the right thing. Think back to Matthew chapters 5 and 6. Jesus is driving toward the heart. He says it's not just about doing the right things, giving or praying or fasting. You remember these in Matthew chapter 6? Jesus says, yes, give, yes, fast, yes, pray, but don't do so with the motivation to be seen by others, to impress others. Do so to impress and to please your heavenly Father with a motivation that longs for his approval. Jesus raises the bar on the things that we don't do. We don't just not murder. Jesus says, don't be angry. Jesus says not to just avoid committing adultery. He says, don't even commit lust in your heart. What Jesus is driving toward is there's a deeper heart transformation, a deeper motivation that comes from within that drives us to do what God says. It's not just mere obedience. It's not just merely doing what God says to do. It's doing God's will from the heart. The will of God is doing not just what God wants, but doing what God wants from a heart posture of love for him. Jesus said, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and mother. He or she who does the will of God is the one who Jesus knows and who will enter the kingdom. I want to be clear, this isn't a works-based salvation. But it is clear that true salvation is evidenced by doing. If someone claims to believe in Jesus but does not do what God says, they don't truly believe. To use a double negative, you can't not do what God says and know him. The whole book of 1 John was written with this in mind. The love of Christ, the message of the gospel, must make a difference in us. How could we say we love Jesus but have hatred toward our brother? If that's the case, we don't truly love Jesus, the book of 1 John tells us. Jesus knows those who do God's will from the heart. We're going to see this in greater clarity next week as we look at the following verses in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, when Jesus tells a parable about two builders on two foundations, the one who built their house on the rock versus the one who built their house on the sand. And in Luke's account of this, we're going to come back to this next week, in Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus begins that parable by asking this question. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Jesus knows those who believe in him and those who do God's will from the heart. As we close, I want to draw your attention to the first couple verses, first couple words in verse 22. Look back at it with me. Matthew 7, 22, Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me. On that day, many will say to me. A day is coming when everyone will stand before Christ. Jesus will judge all. This is a day of reckoning where who we are will truly be revealed. Whether we actually know Jesus or we simply know about him. Whether he truly is our Lord or we merely identify with him. It'll be revealed whether we actually do God's will from the heart or whether we've simply been going through the motions. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks of this day. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. This is that day of reckoning that is coming for all people. It's what's talked about in Revelation chapter 20, known as the great white throne judgment. The prophet John describes it this way in Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Those who Jesus knows, those that will enter the kingdom, their name is found in this book of life on that day. Here's the word I want you to wrestle with this morning. Jesus says in Matthew 7:22, on that day, many. On that day, many will say to me. Friends, that word many is a haunting word. Not just a few, many. This echoes Matthew 7:13, where Jesus said, this wide path that leads to destruction, this gate, those who enter by it are many. So imagine yourself standing before Jesus on that day. Will you enter the kingdom of heaven? Does Jesus know you? If so, on what basis? Friends, I want to plead with you today. Whether you're gathered here with us this morning on this 4th of July weekend, or you're watching live stream, or you're watching this on replay someday, weeks, or months down the road, that day is coming for every one of us. The deciding factor as to whether we are a part of the many who Jesus will say, I never knew you, or the few who walk that narrow road to life, the deciding factor is if we truly believe in Jesus and out of a heart and love for him, that belief and faith is evidenced by the fact that we do what God says. Do you simply identify with Jesus? Do you believe the lie that the things that you've done are enough to impress Jesus? Or do you actually know him? Does he know you? Today, I want to invite you into a posture of belief and obedience. It is this heart posture that Jesus says is evidence of those that know him, those that on that day he will look before that throne and will welcome into his eternal kingdom. Let me pray. Jesus, these words today are haunting. That there will be many who claim to know you, who claim to have done things in your name, but who you know not. Many. Lord Jesus, I pray your mercy on all of us today who are hearing your word, who are seeing these words in Matthew chapter 7 before us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us hearts of repentance. I pray that you'd spark faith and belief in those who do not yet believe. I pray in those of us who believe that you would stir us to love that drives and obedience. We thank you, Jesus, for the invitation to follow you and to know you. I pray today that many would trust in you and that our lives would testify to that belief and that faith. And in that you'd receive great glory now and eternally. I pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us this morning.